Well, good morning. Me again. How are we all doing? Yeah? How was Christmas? Woo! I love that. That's great. Can I tell you a secret? I didn't get out of my sweats at all on Christmas. Don't tell anybody. What about you? Are you getting ready to take the tree down yet? When is the appropriate time to take the tree down? Oh, different answers. Well, there comes a moment when the tree does have to come down. We've been going through Advent, we've been looking at the beauty of the evergreen tree, right? But you know what? That tree is going to come down. Now, I can't stand that. I was actually looking at my tree yesterday, and I'm dreading taking it down. And for me, it's only because it's so much work. It feels like so much more work to take it down and put it all away than to put it up. It's not the most wonderful time of the year for me. It's the most wearisome time of the year. But I recently learned that there is such a thing as kind of post-holiday blues, that it's a real thing, that people describe this sense of letdown, a kind of sadness as the decorations come down and life goes back to normal. I came across this comment. I was reading this exchange online, and I came across this comment from somebody who put it this way. I can't bear the thought of taking down my decorations and the fact that Christmas is done. It happens to me every year when the magic is gone and life goes back to normal, and I have to wait a whole year to put it back. Eventually, I have to put it away and move furniture back where it belongs. And then this person asks, how does anyone deal with post-Christmas blues? Now, I don't know this person, but I actually wonder if that's a question we should consider. Because if you think about it, if you were here all wet on Christmas Eve, you know that we celebrated something far greater than just a tradition or a season. We've celebrated the miracle of God becoming flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, the one Israel waited for, has come. I mean, we celebrate this. Now what? Now what? Is Christmas done for us too? Is, like that person said, the magic really gone? Does life really go back to normal now? Do we put everything away and wait for another year to take it all out again? Well, yes, we do. If Christmas is only ever just a temporary thing. As I mentioned, if you were here during Advent, we've been reminded of the evergreen tree, that everything that it points to, the tree itself, the lights, the ornaments, the star on the top, those are never the point anyway. They're signposts. Because here's the good news. While the time may be approaching, whenever it is for you to take that tree down, Christmas does not end when the tree comes down. It may feel like something special has ended, but in reality, something holy is just beginning. And the beginning of Christmas actually goes way back, before the manger, before the decorations and the ornaments. There's a cosmic beginning to Christmas. So we're going to look at how the gospel writer John records it. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, Children not born of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. But the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You see, this is the eternal Christmas story. It's from the very beginning, because Jesus existed from the beginning. Why? How? John says, because Jesus is God, which means the story of Christmas, it didn't begin in a manger. And now that Christmas is chronologically over, the story doesn't end. It continues. We don't take Jesus down and pack him away with the ornaments, do we? God becoming human, what we call the incarnation, it's permanent. John tells us in his gospel opening that Jesus, in him, God has made himself known most fully and most perfectly. And that revelation doesn't fade. It doesn't get packed away. It doesn't go out with the lights. That's because God, through Jesus, he didn't just come for a visit. He moved in. Verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Greek word that John uses here is skenao, which means to dwell, to pitch a tent, to tabernacle. John was using language that would have stirred deep memories for Israel. We can read in the Old Testament that when the Israelites had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, they were out in the wilderness, and God's presence descended upon the tent. It's called the Tent of Meeting. And God traveled with the people in this pillar of cloud during the day and fire at night. And it descended on this thing called the tabernacle. It was a sign for them of God's presence. And centuries later, King Solomon built the temple. And that tabernacle, that presence, was placed inside. God resided, he dwelt, he tabernacled in the temple. But then what happened to the temple? In the Babylonian exile, it was destroyed. And then when the people came back and started to rebuild the temple, his presence never fully returned. Until now. In this incarnational moment, God becoming human in Jesus, born as a little baby in a manger, God's dwelling among us returns. Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, says that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. He has moved into our neighborhood. And here's where it gets even more astonishing. Our theology tells us that Christ doesn't just dwell among us. Where does he dwell? Inside of us. You know, the Apostle Paul makes this clear in his letters to Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians. Christ lives in you. The body is a temple. We've heard that, 1 Corinthians. You're the temple. Jesus is still tabernacling. Try that word. He's still tenting. He's still neighborhooding inside you. Could it be? Inside me? So yes, the decorations, they're coming down. The tree is going to be packed away. I can't stand doing that, but I'll pack it away. Some of you get to take it out to the curb. But God doesn't dwell there. He dwells in us. In us. God's Son, Jesus, has made God present to us. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, as John says, we actually, did you hear that? We get a whole new identity. We become children of God, he says. Now, all people, obviously, we're all created in God's image. We all bear God's imprint and worth. But the scripture tells us that through Jesus, we're gifted something even deeper, a relational identity. It's an intimacy, an access, a belonging of being God's children. You and I get to bear the family resemblance. Do you bear the family resemblance of the God Most High? In fact, it's also in John's gospel, just a couple chapters later, that we encounter this private exchange before Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was so curious about Jesus. And he wanted to know, how can I learn more about you? How can I have what you're talking about? And Jesus says he needs to be born again. You see, this beginning of John's gospel, it's not just Jesus' birth story, it's our birth story, our rebirth story. We can be born again of the Spirit. Jesus invited Nicodemus into this new life. We are invited into this new life, a rebirth. So today we got to witness these amazing baptisms. It's so special. It's a sacrament, right? These babies, they don't even know God yet. But God's grace is already at work. God has drawn near to them before they can make a conscious decision to draw near to him. They are born newly into biological life. But you and I, we get to be reborn into spiritual life. We get to wear the identity, not just of the children of our biological parents, but children of God. The family resemblance. You see, Christmas does not end when the tree comes down, does it? And so as we think about this, we think about the fact that the tree is going to be coming down, literally, and December's rounding out, December 31st is right around the corner, we're approaching a new year. I really am not a proponent of New Year's resolutions. I like to think of them as New Year's invitations, because that's who our God is. Our God is a God who invites. Think about the gifts that he gives us. They're ours for the taking. He never forces anything upon us. He invites us. Isn't that beautiful about our God? He invites. And based on our scripture today, I think there's two important things that God is inviting us into. The first invitation has to do with this idea of him dwelling, the dwelling of God. If God has moved into our neighborhood, into our hearts, into our very insides, he has come close to us, then his invitation to us is to meet him there, is to come close to him, to abide in him, to lean into him. In verse 18, John says that knowing Jesus means we know God, because Jesus makes God known to us. So think about John, the writer, the gospel writer John. He was an actual person, right? And he was one of the disciples. How lucky was he? He got to know Jesus. And so he's giving us this account of Jesus. He called himself the beloved disciple. He was Jesus' favorite, so he says. And toward the end of his gospel, during the Last Supper, what we know as the Last Supper, we learn that John was in such close proximity to Jesus that he leaned against him during dinner time conversation. Can you imagine leaning against Jesus, having a conversation with him? Well, you and I can lean into him, if not literally. You know, it's in John's Gospel in chapter 15 where Jesus says, "Abide in me." He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches, abide in me." You see, he's already abiding in us, so he invites us, abide in him. Meet him. Meet him there. Stay close to him. Lean in. You see, Christmas time reminds us that God is present. And then ordinary time teaches us to be in his presence. We're not going into ordinary time. It might feel that way when the tree comes down, but we get to now be in his presence. His presence continues, and he's inviting us, be in it, abide in it. And abiding isn't about doing more, is it? It's about staying. To abide in Jesus, it's not to add another spiritual task to an already full life. It's to remain, to linger with God in the life you already have. Abiding looks like learning to notice Christ's presence in the ordinary moments of our days. It looks like beginning the day with some time with God and just saying, "Jesus, here I am. Here I am." It's going through the day remembering his presence. It's calling to mind at the end of the day where you sensed his presence. Abiding looks like opening scripture, not to master it, but to let it speak, to let it say something to you, to just sit with a word or a phrase long enough, just let it settle into you, not rushing it, not fixing it, not hurrying, just listening. Abiding looks like honesty, bringing our real selves to God, our joy, our doubt, our weariness, our grief, because we trust that we're already known and loved because we're God's children. Abiding looks like learning to just be still in God's presence, even when nothing dramatic happens. And that can be the hard part. Abiding isn't about feeling close to God. It's about trusting that God is close to you. You know, fortunately for us, Jesus doesn't say, "Strive in me, achieve in me." No. He says, "Abide in me." And when we do, we discover that the God who moved into our neighborhood, he's inviting us to lean into him. So you see, Christmas doesn't end when the tree comes down. Jesus has moved into our hearts and invites us to draw closer to him, to lean in. And the second invitation in our scripture today, it has to do with that word light. Do you hear a lot of light in that scripture? John tells us that Jesus is what? The true light. And it shines in the darkness. The darkness has not been overcome. And that true light is full of grace and truth. It's beautiful, poetic language. That whole scripture is so poetic. But it's also incredibly accurate, isn't it? Because light does both. Light brings truth. It shows us what's really there. And light brings grace. It helps us see the beauty that we might otherwise miss. Have you ever been in a completely dark space and then suddenly turned the light on? Right? At first it's overwhelming. Ah, right? Our eyes need to adjust. We kind of squint for a little bit. It can be stark. It just reveals something really, really quickly. And the opposite can be true, too, moving from full light into complete darkness. You know, years ago, we were just talking about this. Actually, on Christmas Day, we were reminiscing about how my husband and I, we took our kids to, it's called Lava Beds National Monument. It's way northern California. And it's so cool because there are these ancient lava tubes underground. And they're caverns. They're carved by fire and time. And so we went camping there. You can camp there. And it's so funny because you'll just be walking along and all of a sudden you'll see this ladder. And you can go down. Spelunking, it's called. Spelunking. Cavern exploration. And we had our gear. We had the headlamps, the flashlights, the helmets, knee pads, because believe me, sometimes those are tight spaces. And so we go into these caverns, these caves, and explore. And some of them are total and complete darkness. Have you ever been in a place that's completely dark? I mean, you know, when you turn out your lights in your bedroom, eventually you can make things out. Not in these caverns. And it takes a while for your eyes to get used to it. You feel disoriented. And then somebody turns on a flashlight. And there it is. Some formation. It's depth. Maybe a couple bats if you're lucky. You see, the light doesn't create what's there. It reveals it. And that's what God's light does. The light of Christ shines truth and grace. And so God's invitation to us, especially now, especially after Christmas, is to let that light shine into our lives. Where might we need God's light to show us something about ourselves? Or maybe God wants to reveal something to us about an important relationship in our lives. Or where might God be inviting us to see very clearly that a certain habit or a behavior just isn't working anymore? Or where might God be shining a little light on a wound that maybe we've carried since childhood, something we've learned to live with, but God wants to heal that? Where might the true light be shining on us and in us? That doesn't sound like a lot of fun, does it? In all honesty, it's not always very enjoyable to have that light shine on us. Sometimes we don't really want to know the truth about ourselves. But as we draw close to God and we live in relationship with Jesus, we begin to trust that His light isn't harsh or shaming. It's healing. It's guiding. It's full of grace and truth. You see, Christmas does not end when the tree comes down. We pack the string lights away, but Jesus invites us to let His light shine on us and in us. And so in closing, I go back to that question that I read online, the one where the woman said, "How does anyone deal with post-Christmas blues?" I say we deal with it by responding to God's invitations to us. He's drawn near to us. He's tabernacled inside of us, given us new life, new identity, and through the Spirit, we can bear the family resemblance. What if we didn't take that tree fully down? I mean, literally, yes, please do at some point, but what if we were to draw close to Him, to abide with Him, lean into Him? What if we were to let His light, full of grace and truth, just shine on us and in us? These are great New Year's invitations for us. And here's the good news. We're family here, right? We're the family of God. St. Andrew's is a family. And St. Andrew's, we have invitations as well. As we look forward to 2026, if you're new and you just started coming during Advent, or you're learning about us, or maybe you're new to faith or newly returning, here's our invitation. Come back. Come back. Come back next Sunday. Jason's going to start a great sermon series. Come back. Let God's Spirit attend to you. Welcome you. Let us welcome you. Let us get you connected. Another invitation we have: engage. Grow. You know, these invitations that we've heard this morning about abiding and letting the light shine, it can be a little confusing. Okay, well, how do I go about doing that? Well, join us. We're going to be going through a book that's going to show us how to go deeper in a life with God. And so we invite you, get in a small group, join us on this journey going through this book called Steps. John Ortberg himself, he's going to preach here in a couple weeks. And I know his book has some great things in it for us, that we can do this together and learn to follow Jesus. And I know for a fact, I know this, that some of us are weary. We're tired of making the same mistakes, falling back into old habits. We're tired of negative thinking and some of the behaviors that distance us from others. Why can't I change? We ask ourselves. Do you know how many times I've heard that question the past couple of months? From you. Why do I keep doing the same thing? I can't change. Yeah, it's a good question. I really think that being in community together and doing discipleship together and going through this book of John's can really help answer those questions and really help us experience true transformation. So friends, Christmas does not end when the tree comes down. God wants to be a permanent part of your life. He invites you closer. Let's not miss it. Let's go, shall we? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that the Christmas story doesn't have to end, that we don't have to have the post-Christmas blues, that indeed, Lord, we have new light that can shine on us and in us, that we have you, your presence, that is as close as the very beat of our hearts. And we're so grateful for that. And so, Lord, help us to carry these great gifts of yours beyond today, beyond the next week, into the new year. And Lord, maybe there is somebody here today who has heard a different invitation from you to step out, maybe, and take a risk, to do something bold, or maybe to stop doing so much. I don't know what your invitation is personally for each one of us. But I do pray that we would trust you, that we would lean into you, lean against you, and know that you've got us. You love us because we're your children. What a great privilege, Lord. May that be in our hearts, not just today, but every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.